Well, I thought to get started here, I would like to share something that I think would be very helpful as we consider the next number of days. I think it would be helpful that you might know how to pray, and so that your mind might be put in such a state that God can work in all of our hearts. I'd like to draw your attention a little bit to there when Jesus was there with the 5,000. He was speaking to them, and after a while he says, hey, it's time to feed these people. And of course they were like, how are we going to feed all these people? And of course we know the story. I think it was Andrew that found the little boy with the lunch, brought him to Jesus. Jesus blessed those few loaves and few fishes. The disciples, they passed it out. Tonight, I want to get this correct right up front. I found those few loaves and fishes. It's the word of God. We've taken it in prayer to the Lord Jesus, and I believe he's blessed it. And so all I'm doing tonight is handing it out like one of the disciples. So let's get that straight so that your minds could be in a place where the Holy Spirit can work, and so that your prayers can be effective as we continue these meetings together. Thank you for coming out. God bless you. Greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. May you continue to pray for these meetings, that God will work in all of our hearts, including mine, all of our hearts. Just might mention, later this week, my family will join me, at least most of my family will join me for at least a night or two, and my wife will be staying. Been nice to have them here all week, but I realized with doing a lot of studying, they wouldn't know what to do with themselves. So I miss my family, but God is good. So continue to pray, not only for me, but for my family. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Did you know that God was not done when he just created the world in 6 days? He's still in the business of creation. He's still in the business of creation. It took him 6 days to create the world, but he's not done creating. Title of my message this evening is New Testament Creation. And I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Our text is going to be Genesis chapter 1 as we consider tonight New Testament creation. Even though the world was created in 6 days, I believe God is still doing a work of creation. He's making new creatures. He is taking those old things. They are become passed away, and all things are becoming new. We'd like to take a look at that this evening. We're looking at Genesis chapter 1. We're going to begin by just reading the first two verses. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It says here that the earth, having been created, the earth was without form and it was void. Simply means it was unformed and unfulfilled. It says that the Holy Spirit was hovering over it. So here we have the earth, and we have everything on it at this point of water and dirt and all of that. The Holy Spirit was moving over it. And I would like to think of that as a man who is a builder. He has a blueprint, and he's poring over the blueprint. He's all excited. He already has in his mind what he's going to be creating. He already knows the outcome. He's pouring himself over the blueprint. We have the Holy Spirit. It says, moved upon the face of the water. The earth, it was unformed and unfulfilled. I don't know what it looked like. Was it possibly a mass of water and dirt all mixed together with the heavier matter sinking to the bottom? I have no idea what it might have looked like at that point. There's lots of people who tried to capture what that might have been like. There's a Greek poet who tried hard to capture the idea. And he wrote a little poem. It says, before the seas and this terrestrial ball and heaven's high canopy that covers all, one was the face of nature, if a face, rather a rude and indigested mass, a lifeless lump, unfashioned and unframed, of jarring seeds and justly chaos named. The most ancient of the Greeks have spoken nearly in the same way of this crude, indigestive state of the primitive, chaotic mass. Another one said it this way: when this congeries of elementary principles was brought together, God was pleased to spend 6 days in assimilating, assorting, and arranging the materials out of which he built up not only the earth, but the whole of the solar system. So whatever it was, God spent 6 days making order out of this unfulfilled and unformed mass. Today, he's using the same creative power in the hearts of men and women. I could just see the Holy Spirit this evening brooding over this group as it was as a man brooding over a blueprint. He knows what he can do with your heart if you will just let him. He has a plan for you. He has a blueprint for your life. And it is right here. And we'd like to look at some of that tonight. The Holy Spirit is moving upon the face of the hearts of men and women. So God is using his creative power to make us his new creation. God makes order out of chaos. He has made order out of chaos in my life, and I'm sure a lot of you can testify to it. Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Hallelujah. He can do it. "And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So God wants to make order out of the chaos of humanity. God wants to make order out of the chaos of humanity. He wants to take your life. He wants to take my life. He wants to set straight that which is crooked. Again, the Holy Spirit is moving upon the face of the hearts of men and women as a man brooding over a blueprint. He knows what you need. He knows how to bring order out of the chaos. He knows how to bring fulfillment to the unformed and unfulfilled heart that is here tonight. He wants to take your life, he wants to take my life and set it straight what is crooked. What we like to do tonight is just observe the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. And we want to make some spiritual application. Tonight, God is brooding over the hearts of men and women. And he wants to make order out of chaos. And he's creating power that created the world in 6 days. That creating power is available tonight to bring order in the chaos of the heart of the humanity of mankind. So as we continue to read, we're not going to take the time to read, but we know the first day that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, we know that this was not necessarily the sun because it was created later. So I don't know that I really know what this light was other than maybe the presence of God. I don't know. It was light. "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. Light in general, we are told. Was this light later gathered together as the sun? Of course, we have a lot of varying opinions. Light, though, we know, was infused into this world of elementary principles. Light evaded the darkness of this present universe. Light was infused into the world, this chaotic mass. Darkness hovered over it, but the light of God drove away the black and the eerie darkness. So tonight, our first spiritual lesson: when a soul comes in repentance and brokenness and their sense of need of God, what is the first thing that happens? Light comes upon the heart. The first thing that happens in a person who gets born again is light is infused into his being. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," back there in the world, "let there be light," there was light. "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined," where? Into our hearts. He has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. the first thing that happens on the soul, the heart of someone who is willing to lay down their life to repent is that light is fused into the soul. His light and his life makes us a new creation. The first day God separated the dark from the light, and the first day began in the same way. When we get born again, God wants a separation of light from darkness in our lives. And so we have the light invading and infused in the soul of him who is humble and broken. What happens? Spiritual eyes are open. How many times have we heard the testimony? All of a sudden, the word of God has become alive. All of a sudden, even though I've been reading the word for many, many years, all of a sudden, now it makes sense. Spiritual eyes have been opened. The word comes alive, just like a blind man who receives his sight. Oh, what a blessed opportunity. Once I was blind, but now I see. Light is infused into the heart of the new creation. This is not about just straightening up your life. This is the infusion of the light of God. It's not just straightening up your life. It's not just stop sinning. It's the infusion of the very light of God upon the heart of humanity. Of course, we will stop sinning. Of course, it will bring transformation. It's not about reformation. It will bring transformation. It is not about settling down. It's about settling up with the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing with our sin. So when the light of God's presence floods the soul, the man and woman, where the light has flooded the soul, all of a sudden has an understanding of why they're here. What am I here for? That question goes through many a mind. But all of a sudden, as the light floods the soul, he understands the existence. When God's light floods the soul, it is the beginning of the formation of that which was unfulfilled and unformed. When the presence and light of God move upon the soul. The question is, are you tonight walking in this light? Everyone needs to answer the question, are you walking in the light? There's many today who say, I'm a Christian. But the true test, the litmus test, is whether or not that light has dawned upon your soul. Have you heard the words, let there be light, and there was light, and it was good? The light of God, it will transform our lives. There dare not be any Christian who continues to grope in darkness, because this light has been infused into the heart and soul of those who have surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. As this light is infused in the heart of mankind, all of a sudden it does something for relationships. Our relationship with Christ, our relationship with each other. Romans 13:12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. We are stepping out of the darkness. We are now infused with the light of God. So what is the litmus test of that true light dawning on the heart? Consider, there are two words that are similar that go together, and it is love and light. Love and light. They're very closely connected. You take 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Love and light, they go together. If you got the light of God infused in your soul, you're going to love your brother. You're going to have the ability to love your brother. If the light of God has been infused in your soul, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. There is none occasion of stumbling in him. The light of God infused upon a heart. How exciting. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. If you have the light, you will love. If you are living in the light, you will love. But you might say, well, I don't hate anyone. I don't have hatred in my heart towards anyone. As soon as you do not love, darkness and stumbling steal across the heart. So one of the first questions we can ask, you have stumbling in life? What about your relationships? What about your relationships? You say, well, I don't hate people. You know, the word hate is a very broad word. Hate is anything from the point of, ooh, and wanting to kill somebody, that's what we often think of, to just simply indifference. Actually, the opposite of hate is not love, or the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. There was a man one day, his name was Kevin Carter, and he was a journalist. And the prize was given, that whoever could find the best picture for the front of this magazine would get a prize. And so Kevin Carter, he wanted the prize along with all the other journalists. And so he finds himself in Sudan. And one day he found the perfect picture. The perfect picture. He found a emaciated Sudanese child crawling on all fours on its way to a feeding station. Above was the buzzard flying around, just waiting for the moment that the crawling stops. He said, this is the perfect picture. They say he spent 20 minutes standing there filming to get the right picture. He wanted to win the prize. He got the picture, took it home. Guess what? He won the prize. And as the magazine came out, people looked at the picture. There was one question in their mind. Kevin, what did you do for the child? What did you do for the child? And he had to admit, I walked away. Now, did Kevin Carter, did he hate that child? By all means, no. But in God's economy, that was hate. So you say, well, I don't hate anybody. What level of love do you have in your heart? I mean, so often we could just trample over those that are closest to us. And if we make them cry, so what? I'm telling you, light and love go together. And if your heart hasn't been infused with the light of God, you will love. The opposite of hate, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. Let's go to the second day. Second day, we have the dividing of the water. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made a firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. We have the water above, the water beneath. We have that canopy that opened up when Noah was in the ark. We have that canopy that was over top, a bubble of water that was over the earth. We have the water in the ocean. We have the expanse between the two called sky. There was one day a man who hung on a cross there between the expanse of heaven above and the earth beneath. He was rejected by man below. He was rejected there on the cross, carrying the sin of humanity. He was rejected by his own heavenly Father. We hear him crying out about the ninth hour. Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus, the man of God, the Son of God, one day hung between heaven and earth, rejected by men below, rejected by his own heavenly Father because of my sin and your sin. As the sky divided the waters, so that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ divides mankind today. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That cross is still standing, and it is dividing, just as the Lord Jesus hung upon it. As the sky divided the waters, so also Jesus talked of separation in other ways, the wheat and the tares, the goats and the sheep, good fruit and evil fruit, light and darkness. So what can we learn from this second day of creation? God's created work separates you and me unto God, which will bring a separation from sin, a separation from our own love, selfishness, and the world. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So just as the sky separated between the water above and the water beneath, so the Lord Jesus hung on a cross one day, rejected by his heavenly Father, rejected by man below. Today, there is a cross that everyone needs to carry. You are being separated from sin and from self and from the world. Lamentations 1:12, it's a very interesting verse. Listen to it. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of fierce anger. I believe there Jeremiah is weeping over the city of Jerusalem. And he is saying, as you walk past this city that was a city of God, as you walk past it, how can it not affect you, the destruction that has happened there? I believe this verse also was probably a fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hanging there on a cross, those that are walking by, they look upon the cross, they look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Can it not affect you, my friends? The cross that stood there and divided between the sky, between the water above and the water beneath. It is a point of separation. How can you look upon it and not be touched? How can you read through the Gospels, the accounts of his crucifixion, and not be affected by it? If I consistently identify with the cross, I will be separated from sin. I will be dead to self. I will be willing to suffer. I will live a yielded and broken life doing only God's will, freely, freely forgiving those that trespass against me. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. What has the cross done in your life? Count Zinzendorf says he grew up in an atmosphere of prayer, Bible reading, and hymn singing. The Count, he excelled in school, and he embarked on a dream of a career. But to say, as he was visiting the art museum in Dusseldorf, that the young Count had a deeply moving experience, and they say it stayed with him the rest of his life. Seeing the portrait, behold the man of the thorn-crowned Jesus, and reading the inscription below it, I did this for thee, what hast thou done for me? Zinzendorf said to himself, I have loved him, the Lord Jesus, for a long time, but I've never actually done anything for him. From now on, I will do whatever he leads me to do. What has the cross done in your life? How can you just walk by and see the Lord Jesus on the cross there, read those accounts of the crucifixion, and not affect you? I think every believer who has had the light of God infused upon his heart, it should move him in brokenness and humility for the Lord Jesus. Frances Havergal, one day she was also in Dusseldorf, and as she came to the museum, she walked in, she was tired, and she sat straight across from this portrait of the Lord Jesus, And as she sat there and she was resting, she saw the words, I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? And that's where that song comes from. She was so deeply moved by seeing the Lord Jesus and that question, I've done this for you, what have you done for me? That cross of the Lord Jesus that stands in the expanse called sky between the water above and the water beneath. That cross, Jesus being rejected by the Father and being rejected by man. That cross is the cross. What has it done for you? Third day of creation. It says, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. It goes on to say, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. It says, the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. In the evening and the morning were the third day. Life springs forth. The creating power of the Lord Jesus, the creating power of the Heavenly Father, there in the world in the third day. It is a picture of the resurrection. This could refer to the new life we have in Christ, the resurrected life. It could also refer to life after death. And in John 14, 19, we see these two brought together. Jesus saying to his disciples, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, ye shall live also. The resurrection power. Jesus, he died and rose again, so that I could live a resurrected life, and that I could have life after death. God's creative work brings forth new life. God is in the business of creating today yet, my friends. The Holy Spirit is brooding over the hearts of mankind as a man broods over a blueprint. He wants to see fruit, a heart that is bearing fruit. He has died so that we could live, so that we could live the resurrected life. We also consider that the belief in the resurrection, that there is life after death. Let's consider that for a moment. Death will not end at all. If you're here tonight and you aren't convinced, all you have to do is find out about the atheist who is dying, who tried to say all his life that there is no God. Paul said, if I have hope in this life only, I am of all men most miserable. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was challenging this notion that death ends at all. He said, if the dead rise not, why do I live in jeopardy every day? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul was simply saying, why do I risk my life before the beast and before how many other things there in the ocean? Shipwrecks, being stoned all but to death. Why do I live in jeopardy every day if the dead rise not? If there is no life after this life, then let's enjoy what we got here and now. Then let's live it up now. But there is life after death. There is life after death. There was a German princess. She was on her deathbed. And she ordered that her grave would be covered with a great granite slab. And around it should be placed solid blocks of stone. And everything should be fastened together with clamps of iron. And on the stone should be cut these words. This burial place, purchased for all of eternity, must never be opened. Well, it must have happened that a little acorn was buried in the process of covering the grave. And during the months that followed, the seed sprouted, the tender shoot found its way up through the crevice between the two stones. Years passed, and the small shoot grew into a sapling, and then a huge oak tree. And it burst asunder the clamps of iron, binding the stones, and pushed aside the rocks that were never to be moved. My friends, there is life after death. Are you ready to face it? You have no promise of tomorrow. Many are the testimonies of those who have died, dying with joy as they took their last breath, the light of the other world shining upon their hearts. Peace reigned not only in this life, but also in death. But how different. My father-in-law drove ambulance for 25 years. He took men to the hospital who were convinced atheists. And he said, an atheist is not an atheist when he's dying. He is convinced at that point that there is life after death. He's seeing it. He's seeing those hardened men crying out to God. Think of the infidel, Tom Paine. When he was dying, he was heard to utter, "Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, help." And it so surprised his doctor that the doctor rushed to his side and said, "What did I hear?" Tom Paine. A man who spent his life ridiculing the Christian faith and scoffing at the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "As your physician, I ask you, do you now repent of your infidel views and turn to this Christ for salvation?" Paine replied, "No, I cannot believe on this man. No, I cannot believe on this man, and he died yet an unbeliever." There is life after death, my friends. Third day, resurrection power. Resurrection power not only for the afterlife, but for this life. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." God has given us the power to live a godly life, the resurrected life. He has given us the power to love the unlovely. He has given us the power to climb the hill of difficulty. My friend, there is enough power to cover all of your sin and to overcome it all. That resurrection power is so strong. It's so powerful. You need to be convinced you can have victory over sin. What should our attitude be towards sin? 1 John 2, "I write these things that you sin not." That should be our attitude. I wonder sometimes if we can't overcome sin because we have the wrong attitude. "I write these things unto you that you sin not." There is power enough. The resurrection power is great enough. It raised the Lord Jesus from dead. It is powerful enough that I don't need to sin. Are we convinced of it? Are we convinced? I don't need to sin. There is power enough. But praise God. "And if any man sin," hallelujah, we have an advocate, Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah. But our attitude needs to be, we don't need to sin. So the third day, we have the resurrection power. Is that resurrection power alive and well in your life? Fourth day, we have the creation of the heavenly bodies. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let there be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. In the evening and the morning were the fourth day. These heavenly bodies out there in the universe is a picture to us today of living above the world. Again, God's created work makes us heavenly minded, sets our minds above this world. Galatians 1:4, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father." Who gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world, take us from down below, and set our minds on things above. And he did it according to the will of God and our Father. So God created the sun and the moon. The sun is a picture of God, the moon, a picture of his people. And when the earth gets between the sun and moon, the light from the moon is eclipsed or blocked out. And when the world is in the heart of the believer, God's light shining through us will be eclipsed. So we are commanded. If you then be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Setting your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. God's creative power, taking the mind and setting it on things above. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man love the world, do we hear that? If any man love the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. The world, it passes away, the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So we have the fourth day of creation, depicting to us the creative power of God, setting our minds above the world, setting our love on the Lord Jesus Christ, delivering us from the love of the flesh, the love of the world. They tell me that that great bird, as you might recognize, the albatross, this bird is quite a bird. It can travel around the world a couple times in its lifetime. It flies that much. These birds are so big and so strong that they can stand being buffeted by ocean gales for days. But guess what? If they would stand for only a few moments on a ship on the middle of the ocean, the moving ship, standing on the deck of a moving ship, they say the bird gets seasick very quickly. My friends, if you love the world, you will become seasick. And today, God's creating power, the Holy Spirit is brooding across the hearts of the people, and his desire and the blueprint is that you would set your affections on things above, not on things of this world. So it is, Christians can face buffeting by life so long as they remember they're not in the world. They are in the world, but they're not of the world. When we become a part of this world, we will definitely lose our Christian joy and our power, because they are elements for which they are out. We as Christians are then out of the element for which God created us for. So why do some Christians lose their power and joy? They may want God, but we want the world. They would like to be a Christian and seek God, but still seek after money and fashions and to be looked up to by men. Somebody once said, he who marries the spirit of the age today will be a widower tomorrow. He that marries the spirit of the age today will be a widower tomorrow. A balloon cannot ascend as long as a single rope binds it to its moorings. A balloon cannot ascend as long as a single rope binds it to its moorings. If every cord but one is cut, it may struggle, but it cannot rise. It would remain heavy and inert as the earth beneath if it were not for the gas within it. And the question, have we gladly taken the knife and with one decisive stroke forever severed the last guy rope that binds us to this sensuous thing of earth and time? Or have we at least said, Lord, I'm willing that you should cut that rope for me. I find it impossible to do it myself. You know, that's enough for the Lord. He has lifted many a soul into the heights by the breath of his spirit, who was unable to say more than that at first. a mind willing to be made willing by him is all he asks. So our fourth, the creative power of God to take our minds, set them above. For the fifth, we're going to combine the fifth and sixth day. We have the animal life in the fifth day, animal life in the sea and the air, and on the sixth day, we have the animal life on the earth, and of course, mankind. All the living creatures on land and sea, including man. And there in verse 22 of chapter 1, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then we have the creation of the animal life on earth and also mankind. Be fruitful and multiply. The life that has been created anew in Christ Jesus will be a fruitful life. God is brooding over your heart by the Holy Spirit. He sees the possibility of fruit in your life. He sees the possibility. John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. God's creative power working in you and I today to make us fruit-bearing. What are some examples of what it means to bear fruit? James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There was one time someone described the early Christians to the emperor, and just listen to what they said. They wrote to the emperor, and this is what they said. They love one another. They love one another. They never fail to help the widows. They save the orphans from those that would hurt them. If they have something, they freely give it to the man that has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers and sisters in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit in God. Is that your testimony? Could somebody write that about you? Could they write that about me? Somebody writing to the emperor gave such a description of the early Christian. God is creating power. In his creating power, wants to create within you the fruit of the Spirit. There was a Christian baroness who was living in the highlands in Nairobi, Kenya. She told of a young national who was employed as her houseboy. And so after 3 months, he asked the baroness to give him a letter of reference to a friendly sheik some miles away. Now the baroness, not wishing the houseboy to leave just when he learned the routine of the household, offered to him that she would increase his pay. The lad replied that he was not leaving for more pay. Rather, he had decided that he would either become a Christian or a Muslim. That is why he had come to work for the baroness for 3 months, and now he wanted a letter of recommendation to go over and work for the Muslim. After working for him for 3 months, then he would make the decision whether he would be a Christian or whether he would be a Muslim. The baroness was stunned as she recalled her many blemishes in her dealings with the houseboy. She could only exclaim, why didn't you tell me at the beginning? Why didn't you tell me at the beginning? Is your life giving forth fruit? The Holy Spirit is brooding over your heart as a man broods over the blueprint. He wants to create fruit in you. Fruit for the kingdom. The fruit of the Spirit. others looking on, watching my life, would they be attracted by the fruit that would cause them to say, I want what they got. I want to be a Christian. Some years ago, I left a bad testimony. I've been a very impatient person in my life, and there was this man who I had hired to work for me in my business, and he would come on the notice of a call, and one day I needed him desperately bad, and I gave him a call, and I guess I was impatient on the phone, and he knew that. He knew I was excited. He knew that as long as I'm that way, that it's probably not going to work out too well. And so he took his good old time to come. And when he got there, he sat in his truck for a while. And I walked up to him and I said, where have you been? This is going to lose money for me. I needed you a long time ago. He later said, I knew you were impatient. I knew you were angry. That so smote my heart. He was an unbeliever. He wasn't a Christian. I was supposed to be a Christian. I went back to him and apologized. Made it right. What kind of testimony are you leaving? What kind of testimony am I leaving? Will somebody looking at my life say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian. Could they work for us for 3 months? Living in our house and say, I choose over all the other religions in the world, I choose to become a Christian because I like what I see. The Holy Spirit is brooding over your life and over my life, the creating power of God to work in and through us that we might bear much fruit, thus the Lord Jesus being glorified. Day seven, a picture of rest. And we know what the scripture says. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'm here to tell you tonight, there is rest for the people of God. There is rest for the people of God. God in his creative work has made a rest for those of his children. Today he is creating within us that possibility to have rest in the middle of any circumstances we find ourselves in. God cares for us. He said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Also, he knows exactly how much we can handle. He'll never ask us to do more than what we're able to handle, and that is certain. There is no temptation taking you than such is common to man. But God, he is faithful. Did you hear that? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above that you're able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Lord, deliver us from the stress and strain of life. Lord, deliver us from the fear of the unknown. Lord, deliver us from the fear of the future. Lord, deliver us from the perplexities about the uncertainty of life and give us a calm and quiet rest which can be found by fully trusting in the Lord Jesus. You know, we can come through life without any scars and any damage. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What a promise. I can do it. I can make it. I can have rest in the middle of turmoil. Because God is working his creative work. He is brooding. The Holy Spirit is brooding over the hearts of men, wanting to create within us such a rest that comes from fully trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the words in Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. Listen to these words. God here speaking to his people, he said, I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love. Now, just in the preceding chapter there, he referred to Ephraim as a what was it, a stubborn heifer? Stubborn heifers are guided or roped and roped and led by a rope because they're unruly. Here, God is saying, I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love. You know the picture? It's not an unruly heifer on a rope and you're trying to hold them. This is where you have the picture here we get is where you have a nurse. And this nurse has a number of children under her care. And so she takes a rope from her to each one of them. And so she, it says, I drew them with cords of a man. Each rope going to each child. As a child hangs on to that rope, that child knows on the other side of that rope is my nurse. My nurse loves me. My nurse cares about me. And as long as they got a hold of that cord, there is security, there's blessing, and there's quietness, and there's rest. He goes on in Hosea 11:4, I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. What a tremendous promise. Those of you who may have worked with horses or may have a horse, and you work that horse, at the end of the day, I am sure it's the most satisfying thing for that horse or that mule to be taken into the barn and finally to have that bridle taken off with the bit out of its mouth. And then to be fed and be able to eat. God is saying, I am the same way. Are you tired tonight? I'm going to come to you like the farmer does to the mule. I will take the bridle off of your head. I will take the bit out of your mouth. And he actually says, I laid meat onto them. I will put the food right in your mouth. My people, God has given us the seventh day, which is a characteristic of rest. Have you found rest for your soul? Have you found rest for your soul? So God here is referring to himself as a nurse with a child. The child always had the comfort that it was connected. He refers to him as a kind farmer who will take the bit out of the mouth so the animal could eat. What a blessed description that our Heavenly Father gives. What are you stressed over, my friend? What are you fretting over? Well, I know this world doesn't look too exciting, but we got a Heavenly Father. Just hang on to that cord. There's security knowing that you're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pressed out of measure and pressed to all length. Pressed so intensely, it seems beyond strength. Pressed in the body and pressed in the soul. Pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. Pressure by foe, pressure by friends. Pressure on pressure till life nearly ends. Pressed into knowing no helper but God. Pressed into loving the staff and the rod. Pressed into liberty where nothing clings. Pressed into faith for impossible things. Pressed into tasting the joy of the Lord, pressed into loving a Christ life outpoured. When these congeries of elementary principles were brought together, God was pleased to spend 6 days in assimilating, assorting, and arranging the materials out of which he built up not only the earth, but the whole solar system. So it has pleased God to spend the time necessary to assimilate, to arrange the materials out of which he built a brand new man made in the very image of God. Tonight I asked you, are you willing to allow that creative power which created the world, which took the unformed and unfulfilled world and made form and made fulfillment, took that which was chaotic and brought order to it. Are you willing tonight to let God, to surrender your will, to allow the creating power of God to work these things in your life? He's not done creating. He created the world in 6 days, but my friends, he's not done creating. He wants that creating power to work in your life. And so I asked you, consider In conclusion, the recap. Day one, God infuses our dark hearts with the light of his presence, giving us the grace and the power to love and to walk in the light. Day two is the divide of the water above and beneath, resembles the cross which hung between heaven and the earth. By the cross, we are separated from ourselves, we're separated from sin, we're separated from the world, and we're separated unto God. Can you say that? Has that creative power worked that in your life? Number three, day three, life springs forth. We are recipients of this new life which will follow us right through into eternity. Number four, the heavenly bodies were created. Though we're in the world, my friends, we're not of the world. Day five and six, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And the question is, am I bearing fruit for the glory of God? Day seven, the day of rest. Words of Jesus, come unto me, all ye that are weary, and I will give you rest. Again, the question, have you allowed God to do his creative work in your life? Have you surrendered and said, okay, God, here I am. You created the world in 6 days. Will you come and create those beautiful, wonderful things in my life, even though it takes more than 6 days? God bless you as you consider that. May you allow God's creative power to continue his work. And I want to surrender also to the will of God that he might do his creative power in my work. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, as we've been looking into your word here, we see the creating power of God. We see the Holy Spirit brooding over the earth, brooding over this unformed mass, this unfulfilled mass. We see the Holy Spirit brooding over it as one, as a man who broods over a blueprint. We know that tonight the Holy Spirit is brooding over the souls of men and women here tonight. He wants to work the creative power. Oh God, I pray that we could surrender in all of these areas of life, that you could work your creative power. And just as you created the world in 6 days, God, would you create within us a new creation? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Would you bless each person that is here tonight? And would you fulfill your will in their life? For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and I invite you again tomorrow night. God has laid a message for tomorrow night on my heart. And I'll just say this. I don't believe there is one person here, and I don't believe there's one home here that's exempt of it. So I invite you back tomorrow night because it is transforming if you will hear this word from the Lord. So God bless you.